In James chapter 1, that's where we'll be at today, James chapter 1. We've been treading water, I'm telling you, slowly working our way through James. This is actually, I was checking my notes, it's either the fifth or sixth message, I'm not quite sure, and we haven't got to chapter 2 yet. I pray that doesn't discourage you. I pray it encourages you that we are slowly working our way through God's Word. I don't want to rush through it. Let's just kind of take our time and meditate on what our brother James here is trying to tell us and show us. It's believed this is one of the earliest New Testament books. And it's very encouraging that James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, one of the pillars of the faith in Jerusalem, this is something we should really take heed to and kind of just walk through. I've said before, it's the practical guide for the Christian life. It's a testing of the faith. It's almost a like a commentary on like the Sermon on the Mount mixed with a little bit of 1 John, testing to see if you're truly saved type thing. So it could be very encouraging to see yourself in the Word of God. So if you're with me in 1 James chapter 1, go ahead and stand, and we're just going to read verses 22 through 27. Father willing, we will finish chapter 1 today. Father God, as we submit ourselves to your word today and we hear from you, I pray that we humbly put ourselves under the authority of the scriptures, that it's the only divine truth and the revelation that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We might put aside all distractions. We might put away all impure thoughts and wickedness that might be troubling us, any trials or despairs or temptations that might been on us this week or this day or even this morning, that we might turn from that and turn to your word, that you might speak to our hearts and our minds and show us the things in our life that we can do to show our gratitude and our love and our affection and how much it means to us that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty and the payment and the pain and the death that we all deserve. We can truly bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this: But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. You can be seated. Normally I read and then pray. For some reason I prayed then read. I believe that was a providential thing. All right, so we're going to see in James chapter 1, as we finish up chapter 1, we're going to see a reoccurring theme that's all throughout Scripture from the beginning all the way to the end, and it's something that we see, and it keeps showing up over and over and over again all throughout Scripture, and in the past messages that we've done over the past year or two, it just seems to keep coming up. So let's take heed to that. When you see this reoccurring theme all throughout Scripture, remember me, turn back, love me, turn back. I mean, it's this reoccurring theme, and it keeps coming up in Scripture. Here's the fact. Not only are there saved people and lost people, there are lost people that think they're saved. Okay? And that comes up over and over and over all throughout the Scripture and through these recent messages that we have been going through. I think that's one of the important things about just going through the Bible a little bit at a time and not skipping verses or words. And you get to really see exactly what the Lord is trying to tell us. So since this seems to be coming up again and again in Scripture, This is a tremendous concern, not just for me as your pastor, but for God. As you see recurring themes come up, I might want to take notice of it, right? One of the greatest deceptions is not from the evil one. It's not from the devil. It's not from the world. But the deception that comes from our own wicked hearts. A lot of times we think, I'm getting deceived by world, or I got tricked by so-and-so, or I got tricked by that, or I got tricked by this. Chances are, the deception comes from within here. And we need to evaluate ourselves to see if we're deceiving ourselves. See, that's the problem with deception. It's deceiving, and without somebody else on looking, or without an objective truth to compare to, you can easily, quickly trick yourself into thinking that you are something you're not. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today. Scripture has tons and tons of examples of this all throughout Scripture. We could probably do a sermon series just on people thinking they are in the faith and they're not in the faith. Happens all over. I just got a couple quick examples because they're fresh on my mind as we've been reading through the book of Matthew during Sunday school. By the way, if you're not here for Sunday school, you're missing out. My Sunday school plug. But in the book of Matthew, we see this a lot. We see this from the Pharisees. Remember, just chapter 23. We're talking about, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it talked about them having a clean outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy. Where they, on the outside, they look like they're believers. They look like they're faithful. They look like they're holy and righteous. But the inside is decaying. It's wicked. It's disgusting. Right? We see this in chapter 25. This is going to be a preview of chapter 25. We're still in chapter 24. But in chapter 25, we're going to see this parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins, going through all these religious ceremonies and traditions, right? They have their lamps, they have their robes, they go through the ceremonies, they associate with other believers, they go through all the religious ordinances, they perform all the religious duties, and then you see when the bridegroom comes, they're not allowed to go with him. Why? Because they have what? Does anybody remember the parable? What don't they have? Oil. They do not have any oil in their lamps. I got my lamp. I got my robe. I went through the ordinances. I went through all the religious ceremonies. I was hanging out with religious people. And here comes the bridegroom. Here's my lamp. I got no oil. Right? They've got nothing. Not fuel. They got no fuel on the inside. They went through all the motions. They did all the religious things. They had all the right stuff in order. But on the inside, nothing. They weren't allowed into the kingdom because they had no oil. They had no heart. Everything on the outside looked good, but they had no fuel on the inside. See this all throughout Scripture. Those are just a couple examples that are fresh in my mind. You think of one, I'll share it with somebody this week. So this is a grave concern for myself and for God, this idea of self-deception. We've seen so far in the book of James that a true saving faith is tested. We saw that verses 2 through 12. We saw tested through trials. As we face trials of various kinds, trials are painful circumstances allowed by God to test the genuineness of our faith. And as we go through trials and things of that nature, that we can ask God for wisdom and we can rely on God for those times. And we realize that we can count that joy because he's working in our lives. So your reaction to a storm or a trial in your life, how you react to that, that's a testing of the genuineness of your faith. When something happens in your life, your boss hates you because of your faith, or your neighbors cut you off, or your friend or your family cuts ties with you or persecutes you, or whatever the situation is. It's a relationship, emotional, physical, whatever the trial is in your life. I'm sure you have one because we're all going through them all the time. This whole world, your whole life is a trial in essence. But how you react to those trials, where you turn to on those trials, that's a testing of the genuineness of your faith. Right? If you get mad, well, I'm done with God, I'm done with church, I'm done with the Word of God, that shows me where your heart really was. Then we see a testing of our faith through temptations. The Word of God is the power to see us through temptations. Here today, we're going to see that a true saving faith will demonstrate itself outwardly by our behavior. True saving faith, a belief that behaves appropriately. Okay, we need to be careful as we go through this. How a person reacts to the Word of God is the same indicator if you are truly saved or not. If you saw, remember, verses 19, 20, 21 says you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear what? The Word of God. Slow to speak? The Word of God. We need to slow to be the teaching of the Word of God, quick to be taking in the Word of God, and then when we hear the Word of God, slow to resisting and rejecting the Word of God. Oftentimes you'll hear a message or you read something in the Bible and you're like, I don't like that, right? How you react to that correction, that rebuke in your life is an indicator of the genuineness of your faith. If you hear a sermon, or maybe you hear one on the radio, or maybe you hear one here today, or maybe you're just reading in your private time, and you, this is truth, and I know this is truth, but I don't like it, how you react to that is a definite indicator of your salvation. Okay? See, lots of people claim to be believers, but you can soon see that after a little probing and a little observation and a little bit of checking them out and hearing what they say, see what they do, hear what they talk about by their actions, their words, their deeds, they might claim to be believers. But after a little probing, a little observation, a good tree will produce good fruit, right? A good tree will produce good fruit, right? Now, we can't judge a person's soul. We can't judge a person's heart. We can't judge their eternity, whether they're truly saved or not. But we can inspect the fruits of their faith. If you're talking trash and you're talking negatively and you're talking poorly against your brothers and sisters, if your actions are in contradiction to the Word of God, you're either in rebellion or you're not truly saved. Right? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying these actions, these words, these behaviors, these things that you're doing are not indicative of a true saving faith. I didn't say you're going to hell. I'm just saying if you keep this up, you might end up there. Okay? Right now, you're probably thinking about someone. Neighbor, coworker, maybe your spouse, maybe your friend, maybe the person sitting right next to you or in front of you, thinking, hey, I've seen their treats, not very fruitful. I've heard what they've said. I've seen their actions. Now stop. Quit looking at other people's trees and look at your own tree today. Look at ourselves today, right? I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to look at your coworker. I want you to see yourself in God's Word today and inspect your own tree and say, am I producing fruits of the Spirit? Gentleness, joy, peace, kindness, love, compassion. We're going to see that in today's message. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to submit ourselves to God's Word, the Word of truth, the only thing in this world that is absolutely pure and absolutely true is what you have sitting, hopefully, in front of you right now, which is the Word of God. It's the only thing we can totally bank on being true and pure and holy. It's the thing sitting right in front of you. It's how God has chosen to reveal himself to you. Without this, you have absolutely no idea, other than the creation itself screaming out his glory. You have no idea. So we need to humble ourselves, as we saw in verses 19, 20, 21. We need to submit ourselves to God's Word, be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to receive God's Word rightly. Verse 20, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. You get angry and you reject and resist the Word of God. It does not produce righteousness. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness. I am submitting, I'm encouraging, I'm imploring you right now to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness that might be rummaging itself around in your heart. Remember I talked that word there for filthiness was the root word for dirty, nasty, filthy earwax. We need to pull that stuff out of our ear. If there's any sin in your life, if there's anything filthy in your heart, now would be the time to repent of that so you can receive God's word. Number three, with meekness, the implanted word. So we need to submit ourselves to God's word. It's the only thing true. We need to purify our thoughts, our hearts, repent of it. We need to humble ourselves. That means put yourself under the authority of Scripture, knowing that what God says is good and righteous and holy and just. So that's what we need to do right now. We need to receive God's word rightly and judge if our lives and our heart are reacting to God's word appropriately. So I'm going to take just a second. We're going to pray again to ourselves quietly to the Lord. And I would encourage you to submit yourself to the word of God. Purify your heart and humble yourself in meekness to the implanted word. I'll give you just a few seconds and then we'll continue on and hear what God has to say in verse 22. Amen. All right, verse 22. So we're going to start. Submit to the word of God, confess any sin, humble yourselves to the word of God. Now that we're ready to receive the word of God rightly, verses 19, 20, 21. You're ready to receive the word of God rightly, quick to hear. Now, verse 22. You ready? Church, you ready? Okay. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is going to be I have my slides up. My first point. Last time we talked about receiving the word of God. The genuine faith is marked by those who respond to the word of God. Today, a genuine saving faith is how we react. That's what we're going to do now to the word of God. A true saving faith is marked by our relationship with ourselves. Ourselves. This is the right reaction to receiving God's word. Doing it. Right? Remember we said if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, right? Without reproach. And we talked about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can know a lot, but if you don't take what you know and apply it and use it, it's not any use to you. Right? So if any of us lacks wisdom, we ask God. And then we hear the word of God. If we don't do anything with that, that's not wise. You see what I'm saying? Here's some knowledge. This is how you do something. And if you don't do it, then you didn't wisely use the knowledge. You just learned more information. So unless you actually apply the word of God, you don't do the word of God, it wasn't wisdom at all. I heard John MacArthur share a story about how he went and heard a sermon. And after he heard the sermon, he went and approached the pastor, and he said, hey, I really got a lot of sermon. It really showed some things in my life that maybe God's working on me. And he said, the pastor said something to me that really bothered me for years until I actually got it. And he says, I went up to the pastor, I said, you know what, you really convicted me of some stuff. You really showed me, the word of God really showed me some things. I just wanted to show you I appreciate your faithfulness in preaching God's word. And the pastor said to him, yeah, what are you going to do about it? That was his response. And he says, I hated the guy for a long time. I didn't hate him. I just didn't like his response. I was trying to give the guy a compliment, saying he was faithful in preaching the word. And he just looked at me and said, what are you going to do about it? So then I started thinking about it. I'm like, you're right. If I just hear the word of God and I don't do anything about it, did it really do anything to me? Did it really change me? Right? If the faith hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. If you walk out of here and you hear the word of God and you haven't changed at all, didn't do anything. It was just futile. You just audited the church. Ever heard of somebody auditing in a class? They just sit in the class. They don't do any of the work. They just listen to it. Right? It's futile. You just listen to it and walked out. No change. No nothing. That's often the case in our own lives. We hear God's word. Maybe we feel convicted. Maybe we feel guilty. Maybe we hear something, we see a blind spot in our spiritual walk that maybe the Lord's trying to gear us towards, right? And then you leave church and you never do anything about it. And you come back the next week, same thing, same story. Where I really feel like the Lord's convicting me, showing this sinful thing in my life and I need to repent of. And if you don't do anything about it, has that ever happened to you? You hear a word, hear a sermon, and you leave, and oh man, I really need to stop doing this. I really need to do this more. Or God's really showing me I need to give more here or do more here or serve more here, and then you walk out next week, come back, and you didn't do any of it. That's me. I've been there. The question is, does that bother you? Does that bother you? My question is the same one the pastor had for John. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Today, I'm going to say enough is enough. We're going to stop hearing the word of God and just walking out feeling bad about our sin and bad about our blind spots, and we're going to do something about it. Amen? So don't be like the guy in verses 23, 24, and 25. James gives this excellent analogy. I can't do any better. Come up with something more clever because this works perfectly. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. This is what he's like. He's like the guy we just talked about, me and you, who come in and hear the word and walk and don't do anything about it. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I mean, let's just slowly go through that. If anyone is a hearer, you come in, you hear the word of God, quick to hear, and the word, and he's not a doer of the word of God, he's like a man who I can't even describe that word there. He intently looks at himself in a mirror, right? Not just, hey, there I am in the mirror. I mean, I'm talking about somebody who's standing in front of a mirror for like hours on end, looking at every little part of their face, right? Intently. That's the idea here. Just gazing in, checking out every little detail, counting every little mole, every little pore, every little freckle, every little hair that's falling out. I'm talking about myself. Looking at myself in a mirror today, I suggest you do the same. And he looks intently at his natural face, right? His genesis, his natural face, the face of his birth, I think is the correct translation. In a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no a hearer, but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's what we're talking about. You get knowledge, and if you don't act upon that knowledge, or you don't do anything with that knowledge, it's useless, right? It's useless. True wisdom comes from God, and the one who acts upon that wisdom will be blessed. Will be blessed. And you can know God's word up and down. You can memorize 10,000 verses, but if you don't apply it, you're a fool, right? You're a fool. It's like the guy in Matthew chapter 5. The hearer, he hears the word of God, and he says, I hear it, and he builds his house on a rocky foundation, and when the storms come, he's good to go. Perseveres. But the guy that hears it and he goes, you know what? I hear the word of God. I know what God's trying to tell me what to do. But you know what? My neighbor said I should do it like this, so I'm going to do it this way. Or Dr. Phil said I should handle my marriage like this. Or, you know, whatever said I should. Like I said, if anybody asks wisdom, you ask God. You go to the source of wisdom. And if you go to any other source and you say, well, I'm going to deceive myself. I think I know better than God. And I'm going to build my house on a house of sand. And when the storm comes, you see what happens. That's Matthew chapter 5. It's almost like a commentary, like I said, on Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what he's saying here. You heard the word of God, and if you don't apply it the way he tells you to apply it, you take it upon yourself to apply it however you want to apply it, or however your neighbor or your sister or brother or whoever, you don't act upon it, it's foolishness. I tried to think of another analogy to demonstrate this whole knowledge thing. How many of you like school? How about taking tests in school? The police officer, of course, right? They're good on tests, right? The one thing I had a problem with in tests in school is they really didn't teach you to apply the knowledge. They just taught you the knowledge just enough so you knew it to pass a test. Right? History test was a good example of that. Memorize all these dates and all these names and all these things that happened, the War of 1812 and this, and the Revolutionary War, and you'd study all night. What you really did is you just memorized enough so the next day you could take the test, but 2 days later, you didn't remember any of it, didn't apply any of it. It didn't apply to you, you didn't apply it to your life, you didn't realize the importance of the lesson they were trying to teach you. They just taught it to you enough so you can regurgitate it back to them 24 hours later. But if I tell you right now and ask you a question on one of those tests that you got right 10, 20, 30 years ago, you probably wouldn't remember. Because it didn't mean anything to you. You didn't apply it to your life. Imagine if a doctor did this today. Right? Right? Some of them do. That's the scary thing. Some of them do. They learn just enough about the human body and biology and all the book smart stuff, but they don't really take the time to understand why do we do this surgery, how does the body work, why does this vein connect to this vein, how the pumping works, same thing with auto mechanics, right, Pastor Tom? I can know about cars, but if I don't understand the combustible engine and why the carburetor hooks to this and why, I'm just throwing stuff out there because I don't know anything about cars. I mean, I do, but I don't understand the whole mechanics of it. But if you just know the knowledge of the hospital, you know the knowledge, and you just memorized it enough, and then they throw you in the surgical room. Oh, I just memorized enough so I know how to get through the class, but I don't really understand how the body works, right? You don't apply it, then it's useless. Going to surgery. Oh, I just memorized enough answers so I can get into these scrubs, but I don't really know what I'm doing. It's foolishness. I hope that helped out. James is much better. The guy that looks into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, right? The law, the word of God shows you, the light shines on the wickedness and the darkness of your heart, and it shows you the imperfections. You ever see like one of those mirrors that are like magnified mirrors and show you every little pore? My wife's got one, and it's disgusting. I'm disgusting. I look in here and see every little pore and every little crevice and every little hair follicle is falling out. And you're like, oh man, intently. That's what the word of God does. It shows you the wickedness and the darkness of your heart, right? You stand in front of it, and there's a mustard stain here, and my tie's on crooked, and my hair's this way, and shows you the flaws and imperfections of my heart. And then if I don't do anything about it, I just come to church, and Pastor Andy's got a mustard stain, and his tie's like this, and right? I didn't fix my tie, I didn't clear the mustard stain. If you don't do anything about it, it didn't change you, right? You're just still walking around. And that's what the Word of God does. It shows you the darkness and the blind spots, because that's the problem of self-deception. It's a blind spot. You can deceive yourself thinking you're okay. That's why you need to look into the perfect law and see the imperfections in your life. And then you need to submit yourself to the Word of God and then do something about it. And if you just walk around and you don't do anything about it, then it didn't change you. And that's the idea here. Right? Self-deception. It's all form and no function that leads to false conversion, self-deception, and a faith that does not save. It can quickly become that cup that looks pretty on the outside, but it's filthy wicked on the inside. It's dirty. And we can do that. We can deceive ourselves, and we can go through the motions, and we can come to church, and we can read our Bibles and say our prayers, and we can do all these things, but if we're not truly doing it, we're not truly changing, then it's just an unregenerate heart with a pretty outside. Right? Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks that they're a doer, do you think you're a doer? Do you think you're doing? I'm coming to church, I'm reading my Bible, saying my prayers, coming to every Bible study we have, I'm helping out here, I'm helping out there, I'm doing stuff. Do you think you're a doer? Do you think